Ruth chapter 4. And our theme this evening is A Name in Israel. A Name in Israel. And you remember that we've reached the point where where Boaz has said he is willing to act as the kinsman redeemer, but there's someone nearer of kin to Elimelech than Boaz, and so the question is whether this other man will act the part of the kinsman redeemer. And so the next day Boaz attends to the matter. First of all then, redemption accomplished. Redemption accomplished in the first 12 verses. Boaz goes up to the gate. The gate of the city was the place where legal matters were settled before the elders of the city. There are several references to it, but perhaps one of the better known is in Proverbs 31 and verse 23, talking about the virtuous woman. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. So the elders settled matters of importance at the gates of the city. Now the method that Boaz employs in verses 3 to 5 is as follows. Initially he only mentions the land to be redeemed and Naomi, not Ruth. This seems a deliberate procedure that he mentions half the picture first. There was this land to be redeemed and there was Naomi. It would belong to Naomi. He doesn't mention Ruth. Now the man is agreeable to buy it, for without anyone to marry and bear seed, the land would fall to his own family after Naomi's death. So it was simply a case of buying the land and it would fall to his own family, because there was no heir of Elimelech's household, and he thought there was no one to marry. Then Boaz spoke of the need to marry Ruth to raise up seed to the name of the dead, so that if he was going to buy the land, he had to marry Ruth as well and raise up seed to the name of Elimelech Mahlon. And that brings us to the repudiation in verses 6 to 8. The kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Once he realized there was more to it than simply buying the land, he refuses. He was selfish and at best lukewarm towards the covenant of God and the need of this family in Israel. The preservation of this branch of the people of God was not sufficiently important to him. He failed in the obligation of love to the brethren. And verse 7 tells us, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. The shoe, possibly the significance is that it was with that shoe that he would have trod upon the redeemed piece of land if he had redeemed it, and he's renouncing his right to that piece of land. So this man failed, to put it in New Testament terms, the apostle says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this man showed a lack of the mind of Christ. He didn't have that mind of unselfish redemption. And then Boaz shows himself the loving, unselfish redeemer in verse 9 and 10. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. He bought the inheritance of Elimelech. He bought all that was not only Mahlon's, but also what was Chilion's. And this is because, although Chilion's widow, Orpah, was no doubt still alive, yet, as she cleared to Moab, she lost all title to an inheritance in Israel among the people of God. She clave to the land of Moab and to the gods of Moab. And so because of that, any inheritance that fell to Chilion, her dead husband, was automatically taken as passing on to the kinsman redeemer. Whereas Mahlon, because Ruth had joined the people of God, then there was an inheritance among God's people. And so it is that all those who hear the gospel, all those outside the professing church of God who hear the gospel and fail to take hold of God's covenant and embrace the promises, as Hebrews 11:13 says, whatever their connection with God's people has been, they will have no inheritance with the people of God. Orpah, the fact that she had been married to Chilion, her cleaving to Moab and the gods of Moab and the land of Moab, meant that she had no inheritance in the promised land. Then we have the blessing of the Lord sought upon the couple, verse 11. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. They invoke the Lord's blessing on the couple, as they should, as we should in any marriage, but they especially pray for fruitfulness, that Elimelech's name continue in Israel, which was what they aimed at. And indeed Boaz himself would be famous in Bethlehem for his part as the kinsman redeemer. They mention the house of Phares in verse 12. Phares was the ancestor of the people of Bethlehem and one of the five from which the tribe of Judah sprang. So that's redemption accomplished. The purchase is made. But then secondly, redemption applied in verse 13 to 16. Redemption applied. The Lord did give them a name in Israel. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. The Lord did give them a name in Israel. He gave them a son, and the women rejoiced in the Lord's provision of a redeemer and a son to give Elimelech's household a name in Israel. Verse 14, and the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. the women neighbors in verse 17, we're told, called him Obed, which means servant. And it may be that the thought is that he served the household of Elimelech. But then thirdly, our third heading could be exceeding abundantly. In verse 17 to 22, we have the subsequent line of Boaz, going back to Pharaoh, but then Boaz, Obed, and down to David. Now, some would have us believe that this verse 17 to 22 was added later, but there is no reason to think that at all, because you'll see in verse 7 that it says, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. Evidently the book was written a considerable period after the events that took place. That's why it's talking about what happened in former time. And there is no reason to revise our opinion that it was written around the time of David. Now this genealogy, it does not contain all the generations. Some of us were talking about that a few weeks ago, that it cannot, because the early period of the Judges the whole period of the Judges was 400 years, and this took place in the earlier stages, so there would need to be more generations between Boaz and David than were given. So it's giving us the main stages in the genealogy, and that's its intention. And the prayer of the people that Boaz would make a name in Israel and in Ephrathah and in Bethlehem by way of his posterity, counted as a household of Elimelech, was answered abundantly, exceeding abundantly, beyond what they could ever have envisaged, because it was through Obed that King David came. But beyond all that, and that's the purpose of the book, incidentally, to show us the connection between these events and the line of David. But beyond that, it was through the line of Obed that the Savior, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world according to the flesh. So the Lord answered their prayers beyond anything that they had ever envisaged. Then fourthly, what Christ has done. What Christ has done. There is no doubt, as we've seen on other occasions, that the pattern of redemption of land and so on in the Old Testament was meant to be a picture of what redemption is, and pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it pleased God to place this conspicuous example of that in the very line through which the Redeemer would come. And so it's proper to see in this an illustration of what Christ has done for his people. First of all, consider the transformation of Naomi's life through the provision of a Redeemer. We've mentioned this before, but now we see the full scope of it. From bitter hopelessness to joy. This woman had said, call me Mara, but now she's Naomi, pleasant once more. She had been in despair and thought that her family hopes were all cut off, but now she has this little boy to nurse for her daughter-in-law who loved her and was better to her than seven sons. So from bitter hopelessness to joy. And when we think of redemption in its grandest sense, how much more is that the case? We were without strength, when Christ died for the ungodly, we were without God and without hope in the world. We deserved only outer darkness forever and ever. But now the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, has appeared with healing in his wings. And instead of being those who are through fear of death all their lifetime subject to bondage and fearfully looking forward to judgment to be revealed, we are made the heirs of eternal glory and of all things. And we can look also at redemption accomplished and applied in the grander sense. Here we have the kinsman redeemer paying the price and giving the house of Elimelech a name in Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of sin. He paid a debt to the justice of God. We must be clear on that. But when we talk about Christ paying the price and redeeming, we're not talking about anything other than the price that the justice of God required. There was a theory in the early years of the church of the New Testament church after the apostolic age called the ransom to Satan theory, and it's entirely wrong, as if God was buying off Satan. Satan doesn't have any right to anything, and God doesn't do any deals with Satan. The price that is paid is paid by God in his grace to God and to his justice. So God is the judge and the provider of the Redeemer. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price, and he applies it by the Spirit through effectual calling and justification and adoption and sanctification and glorification. Christ has purchased all these blessings for his people. Christ has purchased all the blessings of salvation for his people. In Ephesians 1, it talks about being elected in Christ in eternity, and in whom we have redemption through his blood. So in time, the Redeemer came to pay the price, and then the bestowment of all the blessings of salvation upon the elect of God. They are effectually called and brought to faith in Christ. Their guilt is taken away. They have been, are being, and will be sanctified until they're perfected in glory in heaven. And even our mortal bodies shall put on immortality, and we shall have a new heavens and a new earth, of which Israel was but an imperfect sample. I say sample, it's not strictly true to say that it was a mere type. Israel was part of this earth which will be renewed, and part of that new heavens and new earth which shall all belong to the people of God. That's why the scriptures speak, Psalm 37, the meek shall inherit the earth. The word earth in Hebrew and the word land are the same. And yet the Apostle Paul says that Abraham was made the heir of the world, because only the believers had any title to the land, and only the believers will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. And the Lord Jesus gives us an everlasting name and an everlasting inheritance among the people of God. This is spoken of in Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 and verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, Yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. See verse 5. An everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Amen. But there's more than that. Surely there is an awakening of hope within Naomi. Naomi had perhaps thought that the Lord had forgotten her. She went away full and she came back empty. Call me not Naomi, pleasant, but call me Mara, bitter, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Like in Psalm 77, perhaps she thought the Lord had forgotten to be gracious and that he would be favorable no more. The times of happiness were a thing of the past. But then she learns that in Providence, Ruth has been gleaning in the field of Boaz. And she says, he is one of our next kinsmen. The word thus rendered in verse 20, one of our next kinsmen, is the word goel, or redeemer. You see, there was a provision in Israel for redemption. In Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 25, we have the redemption of land and property. Leviticus 25 and verse 25. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself he be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. So the idea is that each Israelite with his allotted land in Israel, that he and his seed after him would return. Although they may sell or forfeit their land for a time, they would return. So there was provision for a brother or a kinsman to redeem the land. And then there was a provision for the continuance of the family or the family name. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child,
The wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be, that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders, and say, My husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him, and speak unto him, and if he stand to it, and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, So shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. So there was then a twofold redemptive provision, the buying back of the land and the restoration of a name in Israel by the brother or the near kinsman marrying the childless deceased brother's wife. So there was that obligation for a kinsman to act as a redeemer, both of the property and of the name of the deceased kinsman. Now in verse 21 to 23, Naomi tells Ruth to stick with Boaz's field to avoid snubbing Boaz or possible misunderstanding. She should stay with Boaz's field. No doubt Naomi had begun to grasp from God's providence in bringing Ruth to the field of Boaz, from the fact that he was a near kinsman and a possible redeemer, and from his obvious interest in Ruth, that the Lord was opening a door of hope in their trouble, and her sorrowful soul revives, as if to say, God lives, blessed be my rock. Naomi, her bitterness, her bitter experience, is beginning to turn into hope and gladness. Now then, what are the lessons? Well, there are several levels, if we may put it that way, in which we can take this passage. First of all, there are the practical lessons of the priority of being yoked with a godly husband or wife, which evidently came to the fore in Boaz's mind. I'm aware that often when this story, this biblical history, is being taught, that often other features are brought in, but all that we're told about Ruth is that she was godly. And that was to the fore in Boaz's mind. The second thing is the lesson of providence. Naomi undoubtedly was inclined to despair. She thought that she and her family were cut off without hope. She was now an older woman. She had no husband, she had no sons, she had no grandchildren. She had a Moabite daughter-in-law. And no doubt, like the psalmist, she was ready to say, I had said, I am cut off from thine eyes. That there was no hope as far as the name of the family in Israel and the continuance of it. But we should not limit the Lord. He is the Holy One of Israel. Surely that is a legitimate lesson from this passage, that situations that seem apparently hopeless to us are never hopeless to the Almighty God of Israel. But then thirdly, there are lessons about the Redeemer. The one who could redeem did redeem. We're left at the end of this chapter, if we didn't know the rest, thinking, well, will Boaz, will he do it? Well, of course, he did do it, as we shall see. He was a redeemer in Bethlehem Ephrathah, and he was the forebear of David, through whom the Redeemer would come. You see, the law of redemption in Israel was meant to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, who delivers his people, who secures their inheritance and their name in the general assembly of the firstborn, and so on. But all the more is that true in this case, this redemption in Israel, which took place in the very place where Christ would be born, and who this man Boaz and Ruth would be the ones through whose descendants David and then Christ himself would be born. So the practice of redemption in general pointed to Christ the Redeemer, but this one all the more so because of the place and the line which was involved. And of course, we know when we think of redemption in the grandest sense that the one who could redeem would redeem. Who else could redeem sinners but the Son of God? And he did it. He did it. No one else could have done it. We need a divine Savior. Only a divine Savior could take away infinite guilt in a finite space of time. Why is the punishment of sin eternal for sinners? It is eternal because we have sinned against an infinite God. And that renders us infinitely guilty. And the punishment for a finite creature who is infinitely guilty must be an endless one. And so only a divine person could bear that infinite guilt which entails endless punishment for a creature. Only a divine person could bear that guilt in a finite space of time. But then only a divine person who had become a man could do so in the place of men. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He was still a divine person. Christ was always a divine person. Even when he acted in his human nature, it was a divine person who thus acted. So our Redeemer is always a divine person. But he took on a true body and a reasonable soul and bore the punishment of sin as a man in the place of men. And he did it. He redeemed. He poured out his soul an offering for sin to secure an everlasting name and inheritance for the people of God. And we must notice the poverty and helplessness of those who were redeemed. Ruth and Naomi had nothing. They could have no inheritance without a Redeemer. There was no possibility of them having an inheritance and a name in Israel without a Redeemer. It is when we were without strength that Christ died for us, the people of God can say. When we were without strength, without the power to redeem, for none can redeem himself, that the Lord Jesus Christ came as the Redeemer to buy back, to satisfy the justice of God. Without him, without the Redeemer, there could be no hope. It is of sovereign grace to poor sinners that he who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And so this redemption in Israel is pointing to the Redeemer of the Israel of God in all ages. So in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting." Amen.